It's lovely to be with you again this afternoon. Thank you for coming. Those that came last night, we do appreciate your words of encouragement that you gave, and we do trust that what we will look at together will be of encouragement, and you will go home excited and wondering what we all can do in the service of the Lord. I would like to turn just at the commencement of this time together to the Old Testament into Psalm 126. Psalm 126. I'd just like to read the two verses at the end of this little psalm. Psalm 126. I'd just like to begin at verse 5. It says, "They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. And we do trust that God will add a blessing to the reading of his precious word. Just for a few minutes at the commencement, I would like to look at this two verses with you this afternoon. You know, in this chapter, we see a praise for spiritual returning. We see a prayer for spiritual reviving. But likewise, we also see a promise for spiritual reaping. And brothers and sisters, I do believe, and I'm sure you with me would recognize, that this is really what our country needs more than ever today, is a spiritual returning. I mentioned yesterday, and brothers and sisters, it's not fake when I say my heart breaks to think of what Glasgow once was and what it is now. And to think above the City Hall, it had these words, "Let Glasgow flourish." High by economy, no. By industry, no. Let Glasgow flourish by the preaching of his word and the praising of his name. Brothers and sisters, we need a spiritual return. We need a spiritual awakening more than ever. And I would urge you this afternoon to pray for our nation to turn to God. We often say, what's the greatest need? Oh, and we were talking yesterday in the car that a recession might not be far away, and this, that, and the other thing. There could be a downturn. Brothers and sisters, the greatest need of our nation is that they would turn to God. And this is what we desperately need, a reviving. And then we see that there is a promise for spiritual reaping. But I would just like to draw our attention to these last two verses before we look at some pictures together. This is God's mandate from heaven for you and I. This is in essence what God says to every single believer. You see, God's plan involves two things. God's plan involves going, and God's plan involves sowing. Brothers and sisters, can I ask you very simply, are you involved in God's work? I know you may be working, maybe full-time, maybe you're a director of a company, or maybe you're working in a warehouse, but can I ask you, are you involved in God's plan of salvation? Are you working for God? Are you speaking to someone? Are you working with someone? Are you caring for them? Are you sharing the gospel with them? You know, there's a danger that we leave it to the professionals. We sit in the grandstands while we watch those that are full-time serving the Lord, and we cheer them, we chant them, we support them, but yet we are sitting not doing too much. Brothers and sisters, don't leave it to the few. This is our command from heaven, to go and to sow. This is a very famous picture that we have in Psalm 126, and it's spoken of in the New Testament. The Lord Jesus drew their attention to this same picture. A sower went forth to sow. It's the idea of the farmer in Bible lands, and there he has the leather seed bag over his shoulder, and he's carefully and considerately placing his hand in, and he's holding this seed, this precious, valuable seed, this life-giving seed. And he's scattering it as he goes. Brothers and sisters, what God says to you and I is, as you go, wherever you go, sow. It doesn't matter where you go, sow. It doesn't matter who you know, sow. You and I have a command from heaven to go. Wherever we go. And to sow. And to sow the good seed of the scriptures. You know, this is God's kind of evangelism. This is what he wants you and I to adopt. Don't leave it to, say, the specialists. Don't leave it to the few. You see, all of us are blood-bought, heaven-bound children of God. And we all have a responsibility to go and sow. But interestingly, in this chapter, something's assumed. Something's assumed. It's assumed that those who have in possession, or they have in their possession, life-giving seed, they'll go and share it. You see, the seed that we have is intended to be shared and not stored. It's intended to be planted and not pocketed. Spurgeon said this of the seed: the church must not keep the seed in the granary for such as would inquire of it. He must go forth and scatter it among those who are too ignorant to inquire of it and too indifferent to seek the gospel seed. You see, brothers and sisters, it's intended that you and I would take the good seed and to go where the people are and to plant it and bring forth a golden harvest for the granaries of heaven. We were just speaking just on the way, and this is really what got my mind. I was thinking of looking at something entirely different until my brother Michael and I were talking about our evangelism. And how that we expect the unsaved to do so much, don't we? We expect them to come to us. And that's not easy. We often talk about the children and how it's hard to get the children in. And the families, the parents, it's not ingrained in them anymore. 25 years ago it was. It was part of culture to send their kids to Sunday school. But now it's alien to a lot of them. In school they're taught there is no God. In Scotland they're taught about all the corruption that there is in this world. And God is far from the thoughts of man. But brothers and sisters, you and I, we're not told to sit, we're told to go. We're told to get up and go where they are. And to share the good seed of God. I heard a story of a young man selling shoes. He was appointed the new salesman of a country in Africa. It was back in the days of the boat. And he boarded the boat. And he went on a long journey. And as he was surveying the African shoreline from a distance, there was excitement building. And as he got closer and closer, he could see the people on the shoreline. And soon his heart sank. He looked at the people. And he sent a telegram back to head office in New York. And it said this: these people don't need shoes. These people don't wear shoes. It wasn't too long till he was back in the boat sailing back to New York. They employed another young man. And as he saw on the horizon the African shoreline, and as he saw the people, and as he got closer and closer and closer to the individuals on the shoreline, he sent a telegram, and it was an urgent telegram. And this is what it said: send more shoes. There's prospects everywhere. Brothers and sisters, can I encourage you today? There's prospects everywhere. There's an opportunity for you and I everywhere to share the gospel. And it's easy, it's possible that our assemblies can be like the first man, doom and gloom. Oh, we can't be doing that anymore. I hear often, you know, gospel meetings, gospel series, it was okay back in the day, but now we need to try these new trendy things. And I'm not speaking against them, but brothers and sisters, sow the seed. Look for opportunities, whether it's in the community centre, the shopping centre, the old people's home, the prisons, the Sunday schools, the schools. Brothers and sisters, there's prospects everywhere. Don't be discouraged. And don't be like the timorous 10 saying that we can't do this. The walls are too great. The giants are too strong. Be like the triumphant 2. Our God is able. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. I said last night, I say again, He is not the great I was. He is the great I am. And He can do mighty things in our day today. Don't get your eye off what He can do. He that goeth forth. What are we going forth with? I love this. Bearing precious seed. That's what makes all the difference, brothers and sisters. I used to sell for a living, and I used to occasionally go with an inferior product. And it's not an easy job, you know. We prided ourselves in being market leaders, but sometimes to have the market leading product, you had to take some of the other stuff too that wasn't just as good. And that was a hard thing to do, was to sell something that wasn't as good as the other thing. But brothers and sisters, take encouragement that when we are going out into the world, we are going with something so valuable, so precious. There's nothing to compare to the life-giving seed that we have. There's nothing more valuable, nothing more precious. This changes lives. This transforms lives. We are going with something that can change eternal destinations. We are going with something that when we present it before them, we're presenting Christ, the Savior of the world, the one that gave himself for us, the one that has a 100% success rate. I love that. You know, when we were talking about COVID back in the day, they were talking about different vaccinations and this, that, and the other thing. And there was a X amount of success rate. And even with cancer treatment, my mother went through bowel cancer and she received chemotherapy recently, and there was an X amount of success rate, and it didn't look too bad on the surface. But brothers and sisters, when we are going forth with the gospel, He has never turned one away. There's a 100% success rate with my Savior. Amen. Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. This is what we are presenting. It's no mere message. It's the mighty, magnificent message of our Savior. And that's what's in our hand. And that's what we have the opportunity to present to the world that desperately needs it. He that goeth forth bearing precious seed shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. You know, I'm probably one of the first to admit, I love reading about revivals. The Lewis revival, the Welsh revival, revivals all over the world, different revivals. Come and talk to me at the interval and I'll tell you about revivals. I love reading about them. I love thinking about my own town in Kilmarnock. There was a day not long ago, under 100 years, where the streets sang the praises of God. My, I love thinking about it. But brothers and sisters, it's possible that you and I can be armchair Christians, reminiscing about the good old days while the world goes to hell. It's a possibility now. And I would encourage you, while we love to think about what happened in a day gone past, we need to think about today. And we need to consider and we need to love those that are on the road to a lost eternity. Brothers and sisters, I pray that you and I would get a grasp of eternity. Eternity. An infinite and unending time, a state to which time has no application. That's what awaits the unbeliever. Eternal ruin in a place of no hope, in a place of no return, in a place of no opportunity. We were talking about Luke 16 last night. I often think that man, a real man now, that's not a parable. I believe that's a real man in a real place, experiencing real pain. And those 2,000 years ago, he requested a drop of water to cool his tongue. And he says, "For I am tormented in this flame." Brothers and sisters, he's still requesting that same drop. And the answer is still the same. and you and I have in possession. We are in possession of the life-giving seed. And we are encouraged to go and to sow. Well, God's plan involves two things. You know, the Bible's referred to many different things. Within the Bible, it's referred to as a sword, a song, a statute. It's also compared to a seed. Something I realized quite a few years ago was this. There's power in a seed. We just got married. We renovated an old country cottage. And we decided to bite the bullet and do some tarmacking. And I tell you, tarmacking's an expensive job. But we decided to tarmac the front of our house. But just before the tarmackers came, I was sowing seed, grass seed. We'd done the landscaping, and if you know me, I'm not that careful. And I was just throwing the seed all over the soil. Well, the boys came and did the tarmacking, and it all looked great. Looked lovely. Until about 6 months later, I noticed there was cracks appearing in the tarmac. Now, you'll know tarmac's sturdy. Tarmac's tough. But what had happened was there were seeds, and they had strayed from the soil and were underneath where the tarmac was laid. And do you know what the seed was able to do? It was able to burst through the tarmac. Not only that, I've seen a seed burst through concrete. Brothers and sisters, there's power in a seed. There's great power in a seed. And I would like to encourage you that there is great power in the Word of God. And I would encourage you that no matter what kind of evangelism or what way you evangelize, whether it's mothers and toddlers, whether it's a coffee morning, whether it's an outreach in the street or whether it's in the school, brothers and sisters, can I encourage you one thing? Please make sure the Word of God is preeminent. Make sure it's the focus of all your outreach, because brothers and sisters, souls are saved around the Word of God. It's the Word of God God has promised to use for the salvation of souls. It's the Word of God that is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged seed. Brothers and sisters, people are saved around the Word of God. So while I love all the different things that we are doing now to evangelize, please never be ashamed or embarrassed of presenting the Word of God. I know of a couple of coffee mornings and they don't do any preaching at it and they don't do any singing at it and they've got a wee Bible verse up on the wall and they feel that's enough. And while I don't like to be critical, brothers and sisters, make sure the Word of God's central to everything that we're doing. It's precious. Well, the Word of God is a seed. You know, the Word of God's not subject to decay. All the other books are. When I was studying a bit, I was looking at textbooks, and textbooks go out of date. You have to get a newer model one at X amount, £100. And those that are involved in the medical field will know all about that. The thousands that you'll spend on up-to-date books. But our book's up to date. Our book will never go out of date. The old-time preachers used to say it's more up to date than tomorrow's newspaper, and so it is. So brothers and sisters, can I encourage you, let others dissect the seed, just you sow the seed. Let others deny the seed, just you sow the seed. Let others doubt the seed, and just you keep sowing the seed. No matter what happens, just you keep sowing the good seed of the Word of God. I was thinking, maybe a question for us all, including my own assembly at home, is this. When was the last time you and I had, in our own assembly, a series of gospel meetings? Just a series of gospel meetings. I love, and I say this as, please don't think there's an element of pride when I say this, I love the gospel. I love a gospel meeting. It's a wonderful event. And brothers and sisters, don't stray from having a regular gospel meeting and having a regular gospel series. Don't let the new age thing stray from what is tried and tested for many years. Of going and bringing the gospel to a needy area. And there's need all around us, isn't there? He that goeth forth weeping. This is lovely, and with this, I'll move on. I would rather spend less time showing you my pictures and more time in the Word of God anyway. and we've got a second half as well, so we'll catch up. He that goeth forth weeping, bearing precious seed. Do you know, horticulturalists tell us this. A seed is more fruitful if it's soaked in water first. Look at the picture carefully. He that goeth forth weeping. As he's dropping a seed, he's dropping a tear. That's lovely. You see, there, that farmer, and I've worked with farmers all my life. My father was a farmer, and I worked with him. And there the picture is, the farmer is holding the seed. He has an understanding of how precious this seed, how valuable the seed is. If you talk to a farmer today, he'll tell you the price of seed. It's very expensive. And it's valuable. I know a farmer, he lost seed, and he had to make an insurance claim because it was that expensive. Seed's valuable. And here this man, as he's dropping the seed, he's dropping a tear. Isn't that lovely? You see, brothers and sisters, I would like to look at that little phrase like this. The man had an understanding of how needy the world was as he was sowing this seed. He had an eye on the Savior. He had an eye on the suffering of the Savior. He had an eye on the suffering sinner in a lost eternity. And he just dropped a tear to the good God Almighty as he was sowing the good seed. You know, you can look at the helplessness of the situation. That farmer, I'm sure he was dropping the seed to dry ground. And he was wondering, if I don't get rain, this seed's not going to do anything. I lost seed last year, sowing about 2 acres of seed. And I thought I'd it all planned out. And I sowed the seed when it was a fierce dry spell. We had about 3 weeks, believe it or not. This does happen in Scotland. It is sunny occasionally. 3 weeks we had sun and no rain. And I lost about £300 worth of seed. Still gives my heartburn saying it, actually. £300 worth of seed. Because you need rain. You need rain. And that farmer was probably looking up at the sky, wondering if there was ever going to be rain, and wondering of the hopelessness of the situation. How helpless he was. If I'm honest, I've sat in the car after gospel meetings, and I've just looked at the helplessness of the situation. Souls coming for years. There's a girl that we know, and she's like a sister to my wife and I. She's been coming for about 12 years to the gospel meeting, and she's still not saved. And we look around at a world, and they seem to be uninterested. They seem to not care about their need. And it can get us down. But brothers and sisters, please be encouraged. Now, I was just before I finish, I'd just like to give you a couple of points to consider. How can you and I generate? How can you and I feel a compassion like what we read in the scriptures? We think of a man like Jeremiah. He said this, "Oh, that my head were waters and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." Paul, the intellectual, the profound theologian that hammered out the doctrines of the faith, he said this, speaking to the elders at the church of Ephesus. He says, "I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Concerning those of his own nation, he said this, "I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart." Do you remember what impressed Paul about young Timothy? It wasn't the letters behind his name. I'm just jealous because I don't have any letters behind my name. The only way I could ever have got into university was if they needed a janitor. But that wasn't what impressed Paul about Timothy. Do you know what impressed Paul? He says this, "I'm being mindful of your tears." He saw the heart of the man. And brothers and sisters, the unsaved can see a mile away if we truly care for them. They can. I've worked with addicts for over 15 years. And we were just talking at the lunch table earlier on today about how there was an addict in this local area, and he knew that the young sister had a care for him, and he valued that. But they also know a mile away if you don't really care that much for them. But here we can see individuals that showing a care. Paul got to a point that I can hardly get my head round. He said he was almost willing to be a curse so that others would be saved. Such was the care he had for the world. Someone said this, surely when the church again learns to weep for the lost, we will see lost one for Christ. I'm not talking about crocodile tears. I'm not talking about fake tears. But brothers and sisters, there is a danger. We cry over the wrong things. I was sitting on a plane Wednesday night coming back from Africa, and I was sitting beside a girl bawling her eyes out. I thought she'd got a text that someone had died. She was watching a movie. She was bawling her eyes out. When my wife's dog died, she cried for about a week and a half solid. I'm not saying this is wrong. But brothers and sisters, when was the last time we wept over the suffering Saviour? When was the last time that when we considered what he went through in order that you and I would be saved, tears rolled down our eyes? When was the last time in the Lord's Day morning when we were considering at the table, you felt a tear trickle down your cheek? Or when was the last time you wept for a loved one? I've got a brother and he's not saved. I can hardly talk to people about it. Brothers and sisters, when was the last time you wept over the lost of this world? Oh, that the church would learn to cry for those that are unsaved. Then I wonder if God would open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing among us. You see, it's possible that you and I go through the motions, but we rarely go through the emotions. Brothers and sisters, we can look at the scriptures, but we can also look at the Saviour. We read this about our commander-in-chief. With strong cries and tears, he wept over the world's sorrow. The Bible says, standing before Lazarus's tomb and seeing the heartbreak all around him, it says this, Jesus wept. He wept over the world's shame, for he stood at the heights outside the city, and it says that he wept because of Jerusalem and the nation that had rejected him. In the Garden of Gethsemane, tears rolled down his face as he considered the world's shame and the world's sin. The Saviour stood before the cross, and the Bible says this, when he offered up prayers and supplications with strong crying and tears unto him that is able to save him from death. Brothers and sisters, are we like the Saviour? Are we like the Master? You know, in Ugandan culture, it's considered a sign of weakness for a man to cry. I don't get on too well out there then. Brothers and sisters, look at the Saviour. Look at mighty individuals in the scriptures. They were drove to a point that they shed tears over the sin of this world. I ask again, are we like the Saviour? Are we like the Master? Well, I'll finish at that now because I don't know. How long was I meant to have? 45 minutes, was it? 45
minutes of speaking.
45 minutes of speaking, right. So if I just show the slideshow and don't speak, can I get more time? Well, I've been 26 minutes, so we'll just move on to the slideshow. I was thinking, I'm not a doctor. You can tell that, I'm sure, and you'll be glad I'm not a surgeon. But I was reading recently about. And I've just took a sweat because I realise there is a surgeon very nearby here, so I'm hoping he won't chin me if this is wrong. But when you're involved in the surgery, they quite often will use this method. It's called cauterizing. Brothers and sisters, I sometimes wonder if our tear ducts are cauterized. It's the idea of sealing. It's the idea of closing. We often say within our assemblies that, and I often wonder if there is a lack of emotion, real emotion, about what goes on, whether at the Lord's Day or whether it's in the gospel meeting. Oh, that you and I would get back to a point in our lives that our salvation would thrill us. That we would fall in love with what we have and who we have. And we would just long that others too would have it also. But listen, sisters, this is what it's all about. Is you and I going and sowing the good seed and bringing it forth for our commander and chief. There was a lifeboat called one day, and the boat was going down, and the lifeboat came, and the lifeguards or the men, RLNI, boarded, and they were running around searching for survivors. They came across one man. He was close to death. He was shivering. He was soaked. He was exhausted. They dragged him from the sinking boat onto their lifeboat. They got him wrapped up. They got the clothes off, wrapped up. They tried to warm him up. They tried to encourage him. And all the while they noticed this man was saying something, but they couldn't hear him. His voice was so feeble, so weak. He continued to try with every breath to say something to them, but they couldn't hear. Eventually, one of the men got right down beside his face. And this is what he was saying. The other man. The other man. With his last breath, he was telling them there was another man drowning. Brothers and sisters, isn't it interesting? That saved man's first thought was about the other man drowning. Brothers and sisters, what you and I have can never be taken away from us. Don't let anyone tell you otherwise. I give unto them eternal life. They shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. We're safe and secure in the arms of Christ. But what's our first thought? Is it about the other man? Is it about those out there that are outside of Christ with no hope? Brothers and sisters, be encouraged. There's opportunities everywhere to go and to sow. Now, I've taken enough time. I would just like to, for a little while, share what the Lord has allowed us to be involved in. It's split into two parts, which is very handy because we'd never get through them both now. But I would just like to share a little, firstly, about Uganda. You'll have maybe heard about Hope by the Roadside. We'll be touching on Hope by the Roadside in both parts because some of it is in the UK, some of it is in Uganda. And elsewhere. But really, Hope by the Roadside, the idea of Hope by the Roadside is very simple. It's the public display of God's Word. It's just to try and reach the masses with the Word of God. We do have some different designs, this, that, and the other thing, but our primary focus is to present the Word of God to the world. And that's what we have a desire to do. But this side is really more about Uganda. This is my wife and my children. Harry and Charlotte. Charlotte is 6 and Harry is 4. And I must make mention of them. They're not here. They would have, actually, Charlotte, my wee girl, asked if she could come with me. And I thought maybe just not yet, but it's not that far away that they could come a wee road trip with me to things like this. But they are, my wife is an absolute rock by my side. I know I made mention of it last night. I don't make any apologies for it. It's wonderful to have a little family unit like this. If you were here last night, you would know that this family picture means a lot to us because we were praying and trying very hard to have a family for 6 years before the Lord allowed us to have Charlotte. Charlotte's middle name is Grace. We picked that because it's unmerited favour with God. Undeserved. Brothers and sisters, that's just us. That's us. Undeserved favour with God. Well, this is our little family now. In Uganda, Uganda is a landlocked country. I shared a little last night about how we started to go to Uganda. But you'll notice above you've got South Sudan, Congo on one side, Kenya and Rwanda, and then across the Lake Victoria you've got Tanzania. All around Uganda is countries that have, over the last 20 or 30 years, or currently, been involved with or going through a war. Uganda is naturally a beautiful country. Winston Churchill, on a visit to Uganda, described it as the pearl of Africa, so much so that the British rule, they actually took this area off Rwanda down here because it was so beautiful. They didn't want Rwanda having it. They wanted Uganda to have it, so they actually fought over this part, which is where that picture there was taken. Uganda is a beautiful nation. It's on the equator. But sadly, because of the countries bordering Uganda, this is real life in Uganda. This is called the Bidi Bidi refugee camp. It's the very northern part of Uganda, where it's estimated in excess of 280,000 refugees are in that one camp alone. It is estimated that in Uganda as a whole, there's over 1.6 million refugees in this country. Just to put that into some sort of context, that's the population of Glasgow. So when you imagine Uganda is almost identical size geographically to the United Kingdom, roughly the same population, and there is basically another city of refugees that have come in. We have had the opportunity to go in and to work with the refugees, not only in sharing the gospel, but to provide through our little charity some financial aid and also some physical needs like toothbrushes and this sort of thing. Another sad statistic is in Uganda there is estimated over 2.2 million orphans. And this was just a very... I actually took this picture not that long ago. Water. We were chatting just earlier in the car about water that round where I'm staying. There were some wells. And we don't need the wells, and the comment was made, because there's better ways of getting water now, which is true here. But sadly, in Uganda, these kids were resorting to trying to gather the water from a dirty puddle. I used to think when you were looking at children in need and all these charities, they went to the one poor place in Africa and took all the pictures and got us to send millions across. But in Uganda, there is deep, deep poverty in that country. But rather than just sending financial aid, which is something we would strongly feel isn't massively beneficial, we prefer the idea of trying to help facilitate a trade, a little business, something that not only can feed the family, but a percentage of the enterprise can go back into the local assembly, which they then in return can help start other little enterprises, which then welcomes this here. This is a very traditional Ugandan beehive. Now, I knew nothing about bees. Actually, I knew less than nothing about bees. So we knew that there was an opportunity. There was a brother that was keen in bees, and this was how he made them. He thatched them, he covered them in mud, and the bees went inside and they formed their own spiral honeycomb. And at the end of each season, they had to totally destroy the hive. They had to, in destroying the hive, they would destroy some of the honeycomb and the honey. And it just didn't seem to be a great idea. It didn't seem to be a great moneymaker or something that had a great future in. So before I could do anything, I felt I needed to know more about bees. So I bought some bees back here during lockdown. Now, apparently you can just go and buy bees. I bought about 150,000 bees and two hives. And I took some time to learn about bees. And it was a painful process. I got stung a lot. And I don't know much more about bees now than I did 3 years ago, apart from their nasty wee blighters that do a lot of stinging. And they're opportunists. And they'll look for any little gap in your suit to sting you. I was showing a picture last night of my lip. It was swollen up like a balloon. And that was 3 days before I was officiating at a wedding. So the young couple weren't too excited about having me with a big lisp and a big lip, but thankfully it went down in time. But the reason for us buying the bees was to try and understand what we need to harvest honey, what we need to harvest comb, and how we could sell it, how we could process it, all this stuff. We weren't interested in making money. But in order for us to send funds over to help provide for an enterprise out in Uganda, we needed to have an understanding of it. And so the only way I knew to do that was to learn for myself. 2 or 3 years previous, we started a piggery. You can see where this is going. I knew nothing about pigs, so I bought two pigs. Well, I bought two piglets. I picked them up in the boot of the car. My wife wasn't that happy. Two pigs squealing in the boot. But I took them home. We live in the country. I reared them. And note to self and note to everyone else, if you're going to start something like this, don't make this error. Don't let your wife and children name the pigs. Because the day you take them to the abattoir, there's a lot of tears. One was called Francesca. I think we've still got a bit of Francesca in the freezer. But the reason why we did that was so we could understand what we needed to rear a pig, to butcher a pig, and roughly what weights we could get out of a pig. And in return, we then were able to more educatedly support a project out in Uganda. So it's a tried and tested method, and it's worked great so far. So we rented a small forest in Uganda. We made a very simple sawmill. It's basically a chainsaw and runners that you tip on the side and just start cutting the wood. And we started making beehives. Now, we recognise that the hive that is used in the UK isn't suitable. So we started making these hives, which is called a Kenyan top bar hive. And everything can be used between 8 and 12 times. That's 8 to 12 years that these hives will continue to generate a good habitat for the bees to grow, for the bees to develop, and for the bees to produce honey. And then in return, we are able to sell the honey and harvest the beehive. We almost actually, that brother there almost got taken to court, because the Ugandans have a habit of exaggerating certain things. So when he was making up his labels for their candles that they were selling, he had seen, or he had read somewhere, that there was a possibility that beeswax helps fertility. So he put this on his labels, that his bees, his beeswax candles can help you get pregnant. Well, people bought the candles, and they didn't get pregnant, and they threatened to sue him over it. And if you know what we went through, I was one of them that was going to buy the candles too. But it certainly, we had to call back all the candles and get them relabeled as they bring light, and that's about it. A nice smell. They don't help with the menopause. They don't help with... There was a few things he put on it. One was menopause, one was pregnancy, and the other was flus. Apparently it helps flu. So maybe you can tell me if that's true. Another opportunity in Uganda is the door is wide open for the schoolwork. We can arrive at any school without an appointment, and we will be able to speak to 400-500 children. My claim to fame is I cancelled a Ugandan national exam one day, and this was quite a flex for me. We arrived it was a Catholic secondary school. We arrived one morning unannounced. The head teacher invited us in. We told him what we wanted to do, told him we wanted to preach Christ and him crucified as the only saviour of sinners, and he welcomed us in, didn't care one bit. And he said, now there's only 800 pupils or 500 pupils because the other half is in a national exam. And I said, well, you know, that's more than enough. I'm not that good in crowds, so 400 or 500, 600 was enough to speak to. So they took all the kids out to a courtyard and started to line them all up. And then away in the distance in a large hall, there was commotion. Teachers were assembling. The head teacher was called. And the next thing, the head teacher came over to me and he says, it turns out that the kids doing the exam don't want to miss out on hearing what you've got to say, so we've cancelled the exam today. And now you've got something like 12 or 1,400 pupils just in this massive courtyard. So that's my claim to fame. I was able to cancel an exam. This was Scripture Union Youth Camps. We've been able to rent a school, different schools in different areas. We invite teens between 14 and 22 out in Uganda. 300-400 of them come for 4 days teaching. Now, if you want to come to Uganda, you're more than welcome. I'd love to have you with me. But don't think it's the Ritz-Carlton. Don't think it's great accommodation. I promised to show this earlier on. You can gauge how good a preacher you are by your bed. That's the way you gauge it. And this was my bed. They didn't think too much of me. I had no net. Now, you need a mosquito net. And rule number one is don't be on the floor either, because you'll get eaten alive. And this goes down in history as the worst case of bed bugs I have ever received. That was year one of Scripture Union Camp. This was year two. This is another flex. I got promoted to a child's single bed off the ground, complete with a net. So my head wasn't under it, my legs weren't under it, and my arms weren't under it, but my torso was protected. So next year I'm expecting a standard size single bed. So things are looking up for me. If you want to know what the food is like, this is a standard meal in Uganda. This is rice, and it's called G-Nut sauce, and that is called an Irish. Any Irish people in the hall today, that's our claim to fame. Ugandans actually recognise potatoes, and their name in the local language is Irish. So that's an Irish there. It's another meal. It's peas and cassava, which is quite hard to describe what cassava is, other than a big ball of dried flour, but it's a root vegetable and it's not that nice. Interestingly, this here I would say is, if not the most prayed for meal, one of the most prayed for meals in the history of this world. I woke up one morning about 4:30. I was travelling from Rukungiri, which is the south-west of Uganda, travelling up to Kampala, which is about a 9-10 hour drive. And there's no BP fuel stations, there's no truck stops, there's no toilets. So in the day of travel, you're very, very careful what you eat, bread and banana, and that's it. Well, I woke up to a very distinctive smell, wondering what was going on. It was a Sunday morning. And I got dressed very quickly, and I said to the believers, what's going on? What's the smell? And they said, oh, no, don't you worry about that. You go speak at the assembly and come back, and we've got a surprise for you. Well, it's fair to say my mind wasn't on the teaching that morning, because I was wondering what on earth the surprise was. And then I was brought into a room full of maybe 100 believers, 70 to 100 believers, and a very small square table with one chair. And I was presented with this plate of food, which was a delicacy to them. But the centre stuff is goat intestines and other parts of goat that I still don't know what it was. And they were all watching me as I was about to partake of this meal. All the way through the morning meeting, all the way back from the meeting to where I was staying, all the way through the meal, and for 10 hours afterwards, I was praying like I was praying like the clappers. I don't think I stopped praying. I hardly got breath for praying. And thankfully, the Lord gave me an ironclad stomach that day. If you want to know how common it is for people to be baptized, you need to only go to the local swimming pool. If you want to go swimming, it's 4,000 shilling, which is just about a pound. If you want to be duked, it's 45p. That's how much a baptism is out in Uganda. And the beauty of it is, when you do go to a baptism, they don't send all the people away. They just tell them to sit on the edge of the pool. And then you've got an audience of anywhere from 10 to 100 while you're speaking beforehand, and then as the local believers baptize. So that's wonderful to see as well. This is our vehicle that we used to have. It was a 1992 that we actually decided to sell because it was breaking our heart. Every time I was going out, I was spending 3-4 days in the car garage. So we're just starting to look at a possibility of buying something like this. It's a 2009 or 10 Mitsubishi that we can potentially buy in the UK and then ship out to Uganda. It would be the biggest sort of thing we've ever done. So pray for how this all works out, because when you import a vehicle into Uganda, or when you buy a vehicle in Uganda, there's 45% tax on everything, which is quite nasty. Another thing that we do very quickly is we have produced a Bible exhibition. This is a pop-up Bible exhibition. Because we don't have a vehicle, we rely on just a car or a taxi or something like that. The beauty of this is we can put these all in the boot of a car. They all pop out in about 15 minutes or so, and we can take them into schools. This was actually an Islamic school that we were allowed to come into and to spread the gospel with. I'm just back. I just flew home on Wednesday night. That's why I'm late, is because my times aren't right. That's what I'm telling you. And this was a bag full of high-vis vests that we took out. I'll show you them later on. But my bags didn't arrive. They didn't arrive for about 4 days. And it was a bit of a nightmare, but eventually they did arrive. But it's slown us right back for the first 3 days of my trip out there, which was a nightmare. This is Moses. You'll remember Moses from last night. Moses is on the my left-hand side there, and this is his brother Isaac. Isaac is really one of my right-hand men whenever I go out to Uganda. He's really just brilliant in every way, and I've been working with Isaac probably for about 12 years. I've had the privilege of Stephen Baker. Stephen has been very helpful with an assembly out over in the east of Uganda. If you ever want to know why they call me Goliath in Uganda, you've got Stephen to thank for that, because he's the David and I'm the Goliath in that picture anyway. I think maybe they're afraid I'm going to eat him someday. But this is the one of the local assemblies. It's a very traditional building. But quite recently we have been able to look at this. This is a structure that has just been built. It's a purpose-built gospel hall, which is a first out in Uganda, just in my time, but in the last 30, 40 years of Uganda, I've never known of a gospel hall, a little building like this, to be erected. So it's wonderful that this has been able to go ahead. Again, this was the children that we had the opportunity of speaking to, have a little Sunday school with them, and then we did some teaching as well. Just lastly, we've just started, my wife and I, we wanted to start a feeding program in a local area. So this was some of the equipment that we had purchased, and this is the idea, is a maize porridge in the mornings, and then a meat and rice meal in the evenings. A lot of these kids, you can't really put into words just how poor they are. And one of the things that really melted me, I am a bit of a softy, but there was these two little kids sitting on a wee wall, and one kid had an empty plate, and one kid had a full plate. Now, the full plate would hardly have filled a baby, never mind a child. And this kid with the full plate just put his hand straight down the centre of his plate and just slid it onto his wee brother's plate. It melted me to see the compassion and care that they had. There was no greed. There was no selfishness. The wee lad just automatically split his plate and gave it to someone else. So it's our desire to try and help in the feeding programme. I'll speak about this next time, so I'll just skip on. But we've been presenting the Word of God out in Uganda. And this was the last trip. Just some of the boys were putting up new Bible verses. This is the idea behind the Bible vests, which I'm going to speak about. This is a very common sight in Uganda. It's 6 or 7. I think we've got 8 people actually on that's called a Boda Boda in the local language. And there's 8 individuals on a Boda Boda. And this really troubled me, that this was common practice. This is what Kampala looks like. There's few helmets. They never use their lights at night. And I wondered how we could reach them with the gospel, but also show care upon them. Because there's one thing to preach. There's another thing to show that you care for them. So I came up with the idea of printing high visibility vests with a Bible verse on the back of them. That's the factory in China where they made them in bulk. And we got them shipped out. And we were able to start just giving these out free of charge. We do it like an open air. We gather all the Boda riders together. There could be anything from 20 to 200 of them. And we preach to them first. We ask them to line up, and we'll give them all a high visibility vest free of charge. Not only that, we give them to the local police. This is the Ugandan police force that guard Entebbe International Airport. They took them.
The traffic police took them in Kampala and in Jinja. So that's them wearing the Bible verses vests. And that was us doing the gospel open air prior to giving out the vests. That's me. I'm only 5 minutes over my time, so that's good going. Thank you for your kindness, your care, your interest in the work, and we'll show a little more in the second half. May God bless his word.